miracles. And so it's going to be great stuff. And I could go on and on, but I got to preach today. No, I don't have to. I want to. Because God's given me a word for 2026. Can we pray? Thank you, Lord. Here we are, Lord. Thank you that you've allowed us to see another year. We don't take it for granted. But from a grateful heart, we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for what you have planned. And I always go back to that scripture in Jeremiah, Lord, that the plans that you have for us, the thoughts that you have for us are for good and not for evil, to give us a future and a hope, and that when we seek you and call on you, we shall find you. So, Lord, we humble ourselves before you, Lord. Acknowledge our dependency on you and our need for your presence. Jesus, we love you, and we ask for your will to be done, not ours. We submit our will to your will, Lord. So, Lord, I thank you that you manifest your presence in different ways and whatever way you need in this coming year in our lives. Walls that have stood are coming down. Bondages that have held people are being broken. Those chains are being broken now. Lord, regrets from the past are being removed. And a deposit of the lively hope for the future is being replaced by that. Lord, we thank you that you order our steps and you guide us in the path of righteousness for the honor of your name through this year. Thank you for the victories that we have not seen yet. For the battle is not ours, but the battle belongs to the Lord, but the victory is ours. If we will simply stand in the name of Jesus, we shall see the salvation of the Lord. So, Lord, here we are. We give you our lives. Come on, just give him your life. I give you this year. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Things to remember this coming year is that God delivered us before, and he will deliver us again. 2 Corinthians 1:10. God is in our past, he's in our present, he's in our future. And it's the same God, and he's always able to do exceedingly and abundantly above that we ask or think. That's Ephesians 3:20. We do the work, but God does the impossible in and through our lives. But we must stay faithful. He's still God. He's the God that, with his outstretched hand, that nothing is too hard for him. Luke 1:37, Jeremiah 32:17. So I have quoted some of God's promises. So how about we face this new year with faith in our Father in heaven, who has gone before us and does not fail if we will continue to believe in what he said and with a great faith in who he is. So the question comes up, do you really know who Jesus is? Deuteronomy 31:8 says, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. So how about let's have faith and pursue a deeper understanding of Jesus. So I want to talk this morning about being a person who has great faith. Because I believe as we go into 2026, we're going to be faced with situations that will require great faith. Because it's this great faith that's going to release the good things that God has in store for you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. This is a great time right there to thank God for those things. Come on. Can you start praising God for that? See, we have a choice. You can be a person that reacts to situations with fear or with faith. If you get a phone call or somebody goes to the doctor or something talking about some situation in your family, do you always respond with fear? Do you always start to ask the what ifs? Do you fall into, you know, the criticism of what has been done, or do you have an answer for everything, but you really don't have an answer? You just think you have an answer. Or do you respond by faith? Is the first thing out of your mouth the word of God? Is the first thing in your heart the promises of God? See, that those are the things that I believe God wants to change in each one of us. So we don't react out of fear, but we respond by faith in the awesomeness of who Jesus Christ is. So I want to begin by reading from the Gospel of Luke in the 7th chapter. And we're going to read a passage in the first 10 verses. And this is talking about Jesus, that when he concluded all his sayings, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to Jesus, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. Now, I want you to stop right there. This is a Roman centurion. He's a soldier in the Roman army. He's an enemy of the Jews. And yet, he has been working with the Jewish people, the leaders. And he goes to them. He hears about Jesus that's coming through town, and his servant is sick. And he goes to these elders, and he says, can you go to Jesus and talk to him, see if he'll come and pray for my servant? So it goes on. So they came to Jesus, and they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. And this is what they say, for he loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with him, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion then sends friends to Jesus, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself. I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. I want to stop there for a second. He marveled at him, because we're going to talk a lot about that. And then he turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. Now, I want to point out this particular thing that I just mentioned in this passage. I find it very interpreting that it's the only place in all of the Bible that's found that Jesus marveled at anyone or anything. It didn't happen for any of the disciples. It didn't happen for any of the miracles that were done by Jesus. It didn't happen for any occasion in all of the Holy Bible where God marveled, and he who was a centurion, a Roman soldier, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but if Jesus is marveled by anyone, I want to know why. I want to know what they did. I want to know why it matters. Maybe you're new to church. Maybe you're new to Christianity. And you read the story that Jesus was marveled by this Roman centurion who was supposed to be his enemy. And he's marveled at this man. Now, what does that have to do with me today? What does that have to do with you today? How does this affect my life today? How does it affect your life today? Well, it does. Okay, so I want to explore this morning, because I believe that as we explore this story, I believe that you're going to leave here with a person that marvels Jesus, and I'm going to explain to you how and why. See, the amazing story happened as Jesus is walking off. He had just finished preaching perhaps the most famous sermon that I talked about last Sunday that he would ever preach. It was a Sermon on the Mount recorded in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And in it is a Sermon of the Beatitudes. I highly recommend you go back and read that. And one of the great things of the message was to love your enemies, to do good to those who oppress you, and so much, much more. How to behave as a Christian. And now he walks off that sermon platform in the mountains, and he's coming through town, and it's in the northern part of Jerusalem in his hometown, and the elders of Israel come to him, and they say, Jesus, we really need you to go to this Roman soldier's house and pray for his servant. The religious leaders urged Jesus to pray for him because he loves his country, they told him. Pray for him. And also because, you know what? He's given enormous amount of resources, and he built us a synagogue. He built us a church. And he's not even one of us. He's a Gentile. He's a Roman soldier, a part of the people who are oppressing us. And we are under their dominion and control. And Jesus had just taught, love your enemies. He's just coming off that preaching, okay? He had just had a two-day church service where he had preached this whole sermon. Jesus had taught, pray for those who do you wrong. Now, it's kind of I guess he might have thought this. Well, I just preached that, pray for those who do you wrong, and this guy's oppressing my people, so I might as well go. And you say, Jesus had those thoughts? Yeah, he did, because he was a man, right? But it's interesting that the thing that they came and said is, he's worthy of a miracle, because he loves our nation, number one. You know, we ought to love our nation. We should love our nation. Our nation stands for righteousness. Well, I have a few amens. Does anybody else love our nation? I just want to stop there for a moment. You should be praying for your nation. What occurred yesterday is something that we're standing up for righteousness. Okay? So, they say, number one, he loves our nation. We ought to love our nation. And then they say this, he's built our church. He's given of his enormous resources. And we would not have our synagogue without this man using resources. He loves our church. See, the synagogue is where the morality and the morals of the Old Testament were taught. The Ten Commandments were taught. The five books of the Old Testament were taught. And he liked that. And he liked that better than the religion of the Romans. So what I want you to understand is the three quick things that caused this man to stand out. He loved his country. He loved the church he attended. He believed the word that was taught at this church. And that is what great faith can do. And that's what I'm preaching on this morning. What great faith can do when you choose to do these three things and much more. And I'm going to teach you what marvels Jesus, because if you walk in that, you're going to walk in such a great faith in 2026 that you're going to believe what seems to be impossible today. How many of you need a miracle in 2026? All right. See, the voice that gives us faith is the voice of Holy Spirit in our hearts. Holy Spirit is the testimony of Jesus within us and to us. And the fruit of hearing God is faith. Let me say it again. The fruit of hearing God is faith. And the rule of our faith comes by hearing God. So the man had three things that caught the attention of Jesus and caused him to marvel. Number one, he had love. Number two, he had a response to what he loved. And number three, he had a belief. He had a belief. And all this formed a faith in this man's heart. That according to Jesus, he had not seen it in all of Israel. And Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus marveled at his great faith. Now, the word marvel means to be astonished. Marvel means to be amazed, to stand in awe. And one translation says, to take the breath away. Can you imagine God in skin of human man, veiled in flesh, was so moved, not by a preacher, not by a disciple, not by a rabbi, not by a scholar of the Torah, not someone who had performed great miracles, but a man who was a non-religious man, and by him he was marveled. He exercised so much faith in Jesus, who he was, and what he was able to do. He recognized who Jesus is, and Jesus was impressed because he was a non-religious man in the midst of religious people, and this non-religious man recognized who Jesus was. He stared in the face of grace when he said, "I am not worthy," which was true. Here's a non-religious man. He's not part of the Jewish clan. And yet Jesus says, I have not seen greater faith in all of the churchgoers like I see in this guy that is not even part of us. Why? Because he saw who Jesus is. So when I started, I asked you, when something happens in your life, do you react with the what ifs, the fear, the negativity? See, what you're really saying is, I really don't know who Jesus is. But I want you to know who Jesus is. And I want you to leave this morning knowing who Jesus is. I want you to have a deeper understanding who Jesus is. Because that's what produces great faith. So when you react like that, you're really saying, Jesus, I'm not trusting you. And our prayers are like shooting blanks. But he exercised so much faith in Jesus. See, you have to understand, this man worshiped pagan gods, but he knew that there was something different about Jesus. And that's the way, that's the same with you and us. We are not worthy, but we were made worthy when you recognize who Jesus is. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. And he did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. So if Jesus did that, so the question this morning is to have great faith. Do you recognize who Jesus truly is? Because to the degree that we recognize who Jesus is to the degree that our lives are impacted and changed. Our belief system is based on his holy word, not on our own reasonings or opinions or fear. See, Jesus said, I'm not impressed with titles. I'm not impressed with religion. I'm not impressed with how many scriptures you can quote or how many songs you sing that you really don't mean, because you really don't believe that God will do anything that he hasn't already done that's beyond your normal. So my question to you is, what does God want to do in your life that's beyond your normal? Because you want to believe, but you can't believe because, oh no, that's beyond what I consider it to be normal. I mean, Jesus spat on the dirt, made mud, put it on the blind guy's eyes, and he told him, go and wash, and the guy could see. Was that normal? And he did so many miracles like that. But we want to put Jesus in a box. See, I want God to confirm his word in my life on earth. From heaven. I want to see God confirm his word that says I am healed by his stripes. I want God to confirm his word from heaven that says, you know, I'm favored. And I want God to confirm his word that, you know what, I can prosper in this life. I want God to confirm his word in my life that I can have peace in the midst of challenges. I want God to confirm his word that I don't have to walk in fear, but I can walk in such a confidence that I know that God loves me so much, he's going to take care of me no matter what. And the list can go on. But when he saw a non-religious guy look at him and say, don't come to my house. See, the man was saying, gave Jesus all these reasons that this guy was worthy. Man said he's worthy because of all the synagogues he built. But he said, I'm not worthy. The centurion must have thought, the closer I get to you, Jesus, because as Jesus started getting close to his house, the closer the centurion got to Jesus, he started to feel his unworthiness to stand before a holy God. See, the closer you get to Jesus, anything that's in us that is proud, anything that's in us that is arrogant, anything that says in us unbelief, doubt, anything that says, look at me, I'm wonderful. God talks to me, I'm blessed. Or you might have the mindset, I don't understand why you haven't answered my prayer. I did this for that for you or that for you. I gave my time, I gave my money. But the closer you get to Jesus, the more you see your sinfulness. And the more you see his holiness. And the more you understand that you are not worthy. You are not worthy of the Lamb of God that was slain. And everything I get, I deserve only because of your blood and the cross and your death and your resurrection, Jesus Christ, that God in his grace freely made us right in his sight. And he did this through Jesus Christ, and that is what makes us worthy. But maybe you think, I've been going to church all these years and God ought to do something. But we don't deserve any of that. Because our righteousness, according to what the Bible says, is as filthy rags. But when you look at him, you say, his blood deserves a miracle. His blood deserves my family being saved. His suffering on the cross absolutely is worthy of my worship and my adoration. And whatever I have in life is not because I am such a bad dude. It's because God in his grace has blessed me. So my heart is to believe in who he is, what he has said, and he deserves my ultimate loyalty, my ultimate devotion, my ultimate belief, because worthy is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And when this man, a non-religious man, when this man said, when Jesus was getting close to his house, once again, notice what he loved. He loved his country. He loved the country that he was in. He loved his servant. That is a picture of the type of heart that Jesus marvels at. Now, what kind of person did Jesus marvel at? Well, I believe the answer is found in Romans chapter 10, verse 8, where it says, the one who has the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that which we preach. A man that chooses to believe who Jesus is. Who is Jesus to you? Your get out of jail card? That you only come to Jesus when you're in trouble? Jesus wants to go everywhere with you. He wants to go to work with you. He wants to go bow hunting with you. Jesus was with us yesterday. We had a great time. He wants to go to the spa with you, ladies. Why are you laughing? It's true. I know you know. He wants to go to school with you. He wants to go to work with you. So you need to recognize who Jesus is, because one day you might get a phone call, and what's going to come out of your heart? You know, that phone call I'm talking about is some good news. You were probably thinking it was bad news, huh? See how you think? You always go to the negative side. I'm talking about the good news that somebody's going to call you and says, hey, you got your promotion. Hey, you know what? The results were negative. Hey, you know what? You passed that test. Hey, you know what? Whatever good news you're waiting on. See, when you walk, yeah, come on, give him praise. See, the centurion, so let me ask you, reading Romans 10:8, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. What is in your heart? Fear, doubt, unbelief. Don't beat yourself up, because many times I've come to Jesus and say, Jesus, help me in my unbelief right now. Somebody come up for a prayer, and I'm like, gosh, I feel so empty. Okay, Jesus, help me in my unbelief. I'm connecting my faith to your faith. Let your faith work through me. So now, the centurion was a person who had great love. First for his country, but not only that, but he loved the synagogue. He loved the church. It was the sinner who loved the church, and he had faith in his heart and believed Jesus for who he is and what he says. Here's the point. Maybe this is your first time here. You know what? If you believe, you're just on the... Hey, guys, let me tell you, it's level at the foot of the cross. You're just as important as a person that's been here for 50 years. Did you hear what I said? See, I read something interesting about centurions this week when I was looking at this centurion. Because, you know, it stuck to me that Jesus said that he marveled at this man. And I want Jesus to marvel at me. Okay? And you. So he was, when I was looking into this, the centurion was someone who was over at least 100 soldiers. They were under his command. And a centurion in the Roman army was someone who was not allowed to be married. And when he was elevated to that position, it meant that he would give up the right to be married and have a family. And because he knew eventually that he would be sent to a foreign soil because the Roman Empire was expanding. And he would be required to be stationed in that place for at least 20 years. And they have been known to have served 40 to 60 years in the army and never go back home from that place that been assigned to. So the servants and people that he took with him became a family to him. Often one commentary said they were their family. So when one of the servants he loved got sick, it was like one of the family members that got sick. So Jesus was astonished and marveled at this man because of his great love for this servant. But secondly, his great humility. Because the elder said, he's worthy for you to do a miracle because he takes care of the church. He loves the church. He gives his resources to the church. He doesn't bash his country. He loves his country. And he loves his servant like a family member. But the man said in the text, I don't even feel worthy to come to you. And now that you're coming to me, I don't feel worthy that you would come under my roof. How many times do we feel we're not worthy? We want to pray for something, and we kind of throw a Hail Mary, no pun intended. God, I hope it works, this prayer. Because inside of us, we're saying we're not worthy. It's because you don't know who Jesus is. And I want you to know who Jesus is. He's the one that made you worthy. You on yourself, you're not worthy. But through Christ, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. See, I got a suspicion when I was reading this story that he was probably thinking to himself, oh my God, Jesus is coming to the house. And I've got altars and images and statues to other gods, and I burn incense to them, and I make blood sacrifices. Just like all the Romans did at that time. They're all over the house, they're out in my yard, in my garden. You know, I worship all kind of gods, and oh my goodness, Jesus is holy, because he has seen who Jesus is. He's a God, he's God in the flesh. And I sense this is, you know, that this is the God of all gods, the King of all kings. And I'm not worthy that he would come in. So he sends a sense, you know, he understands his authority. He understands the authority he has. I tell him, go, he goes. I tell him, come, he comes. Here's the point. God is giving you authority in the name of Jesus. Do you understand your authority? If you know Jesus, you can use that authority. You can pray, Father, in the authority you have given me, I use that authority right now in the name of Jesus against that sickness, and I command it to leave my body. But see, he understood that he was not worthy. You know what that is also? That's humility. Humility says, Lord, I am not worthy. I don't care how rich you are, how poor you are, how educated you are, how well connected you are. I don't care what your social status is and deming America is. You are not worthy outside of Jesus Christ. But through Jesus, come on, can we praise God? He's made us worthy. See, lastly, he had great faith. And here Jesus is revealing himself as grace to this centurion. Although he was not a Jew, not yet saved, as Jesus had not finished his mission yet, grace meets this man on the street, All because this man had something that marveled Jesus. Here's a point to all this. It culminates to this. He had a great faith in who Jesus is, and he took Jesus at his word and believed who Jesus said he was. And that's all you need to do, folks. That's it. That's it. You don't have to be, you know, if you're a Mr. Super religious person and you don't know who Jesus is and you know doctrine and you know theology, let me tell you, somebody comes off the street and they recognize who Jesus is, they're better off than you are. Because it's not the doctrine, the religion that saved him, it's Jesus. Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus said to her, I didn't give these to you, okay? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. John 11:25. What about 1 Timothy 2:5? There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. How about John 14:6? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How about John chapter 1, several verses? He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Do you believe in his name? He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. How about Hebrews 12:2? Looking unto Jesus, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. Folks, this is a season of walking in a greater faith for all of us this year. We will stand like we've never stood before on God's promises. His promises are our armor and our protection. That's Psalm 91:4. And I believe we will see the manifestation of his presence like we've never witnessed before. But we must be a people with a greater faith. That means a greater devotion, a greater love, a greater act of worship to our King, because he's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our devotion. He's worthy of our love because he is King Jesus. See, Jesus demonstrated grace to the man, a grace received by faith, and it was God's mercy that freed us from condemnation. So you think that you have to cross the T's, dot the I's, and do all these hocus pocus stuff and get all weird and stuff like that. Well, you can get weird. It's okay with me. You just have to believe who Jesus is. How you treat each other reflects on if you believe who Jesus is or not. If you're rude, if a rude person, you really don't know who Jesus is. And I say that so you can say, hey, I'm going to go on a trip. I'm going to go on a journey. I want to know who Jesus is. It'll transform your life. He's the author and finisher of my faith. He's my healer. He's the God of my provision. He's my defender. He's my protector. He's my joy. He's my peace. He's my vindicator. Jesus covers me with his feathers, and under the shelter of his wings, I abide there. He's my strong tower. He's my deliverer. He's the God of my salvation. He's the one that gives me favor. He's the one that gives me stature. He's the one that anoints me so I can do whatever I need to do for him. He's the one that lives through me. He's everything. And he's the God that gave me grace when I was lost in my sins. Because by his grace I have been saved. Have you forgotten that? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is a gift. So the death of Jesus upon the old covenant tree of death, the cross, enabled us all to find our death in Him. Having died in Him, we are made free from the power of death and condemnation. Let me tell you something. When we affirm our great faith in Jesus and open our spirit to His grace, our spirits inspire our souls with life-giving thoughts. You're no longer thinking negative. You're no longer thinking fear. You're no longer thinking the what ifs. You're no longer thinking, you know, the bad things about other people. You're thinking life thoughts. And He inspires us with reasonings, imaginations, emotions, and desires, and enable us to live as sons and daughters of God and not like orphans. And all of a sudden you realize that you're a royal priesthood. You've been set apart unto Him. You're the head and not the tail. You're more than a conqueror. You're above and not beneath. And God has seated you in heavenly places with you. And every spiritual blessing laid up in heaven is yours through His name. And you start walking in a confidence. You start walking in a confidence that cannot be duplicated by anything on this world. You might be the most uneducated person in that room, but when you know that who you are in Christ, they will marvel at you because they can see that you've been with Jesus. When that happens, we're inspired from within to live our lives as givers of life to the world that we live in every aspect of our being, so that when Jesus approached His house and they told Jesus what the man said, the centurion had said, "Just tell him to speak the word only and my servant will be healed." What he was saying, "I know who you are, Jesus." And at this moment in history, the Bible said that Jesus did something that the angels could not make Him do. The sun, the moon, the stars could not make Him do, even though He hung them, even though He named them. Nobody in scriptures made Him do nothing that happened in all creation. But this man, a non-religious man, made Jesus marvel. I'm here to tell you that what makes Jesus marvel is for you to believe who He is and what He said in the scripture. And for you to hear Him in your heart. It never says after He created something or He did something or performed some miracle that God had marveled. And some of you live by, "Oh, this person did this great thing on this earth," or "this person has this title," or "this person has this investment," or "this person," and you're marveled by stuff, or you're marveled by the gift in a person. "Oh, that person can preach." And yes, I'm being a little sarcastic, but that's okay because I got the platform. And you're marveled by the things of the earth. And Jesus said, "I want to marvel at you if you'll just believe me, believe in who I am, believe my word, because you know what? I'm for you and I'm with you and I am in love with you." Amen. The only time that God Almighty marveled is when He saw a non-religious man who recognized who Jesus was behind that veil of flesh and the power of His spoken word to do what He said it would do. And the Bible said it took the breath away of Jesus for a moment. It stunned Him. It astounded Him. And God or Jesus marveled. He stepped back and He said, "Wow! Not in all of Israel, with all these religious people, have I ever seen faith like this." I don't marvel at your education. I'm glad you're educated. I sent my girls to get, and they all have several degrees. My grandkids. I I am marveled by a person that says, I believe, I want to lay hands on the sick. What are you doing with your life? What are you doing? Something happens and the first thing you do is speak negative. Instead of saying, I know that God said in this word, let's stand on that promise. I'm going to lay hands on that tractor that doesn't want to start. Oh, that's foolish. Oh, yeah, it's foolish to you because maybe you don't know Jesus like I do. Faith to not only believe that his servant would be healed, but faith to believe that though the centurion was not worthy, by faith he stared into the eyes of grace. And that's the issue. You need to stare into the eyes of grace, because when you stare into the eyes of grace, you're going to see eyes of love, eyes of healing, eyes of restoration, eyes of joy in you. You're going to see a God that loves you. You're going to see a God that laid his life down for you. But because you don't believe, you don't want to look into the eyes of grace because you feel guilty. And that guilt is nothing but Satan's trap to keep you bound up and keep you from believing that Jesus paid the price for you and that you don't have to live in the regrets of the past or the sins of the present or anything negative in your life, but you can live free above with chains broken off. He stared into the eyes of grace and he recognized that through Christ and Christ alone, he was made worthy to receive the miracle. If there's nothing else I do in this life, I'm going to teach my community about the grace of God. Amen. Jesus was astonished that this man recognized the Lamb of God who was to be slain to take the sins of the world. Why? So we could be made good? No. He didn't die for us to be good. He died for us to be the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus and be called children of God and become joint heirs with Christ. To be slain to take the sins of the world so we could become the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. And grant us access to every promise in the Bible. So my question to you, get ready, Leticia, here in a minute. Do you have faith, the faith, to stare into the eyes of grace and recognize that through Christ and Christ alone, you are worthy to receive your miracle? Do you have the faith to stand and stare into the eyes of grace? But some of you don't, because you think you start to see the sinfulness in your life. Can't you understand that he took that away from you? So then, because you feel, you speak it. Well, let me tell you something. For 2026, I shared this with my leaders the other day. I asked him, what do you believe for 2026 in your life? And they all gave me fantastic answers. But I wanted this answer. For 2026, I want to walk in a greater faith, recognizing who Jesus is more than I ever have, because I know when I do this, it will affect every other desire I have for God. For this is the one thing that marvels God, is to have a great faith in who Jesus is, who Jesus says he is, and what Jesus' word says. I want a greater faith, to totally embrace the grace of God. And when I don't understand the darkness, the trials, the disappointments, I will still stand and say, though I am not worthy to receive, but because I believe who Jesus is, it is by your righteousness I am made worthy, and I do believe to receive my miracle. And as I walk in this greater faith in 2026, in my life, my attitudes, my desires are changed as Christ is formed in greater ways in me. I then continue to grow in my faith as a man who is a worshiper of my God, who lives and walks by a great faith in who Jesus is, and this I know marvels Jesus. I then can be a greater testimony of Jesus to those I encounter and effect a greater change in the world I live in for the kingdom of my King, King Jesus. Can that be your desire too? Because Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So again, I ask you, who is Jesus? Is he the get out of jail card for you? He can be that. You're in trouble, I mean, call on him, right? But isn't he more than that? The only thing that can make God be astonished and stunned and marvel is for you to believe who Jesus is and his word. And as the more you believe, the more you're going to speak it. And all of a sudden, if pastor says, hey, I've got this need, instead of you trying to fix it, you say, let's go to the throne of grace, pastor. And here's a mere man who recognizes who he is and the power of what he says and that he can make it happen because your servant is healed. So then when they went back and the servant was healed, a non-religious man believed Jesus, a man with great faith, and this great faith put him in a collision path with grace. This man knew he was not worthy, but this is one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible of God's grace meeting a non-religious person, a person that was not yet grafted into God's family yet. So don't tell me that God has to love you so you can get saved. God loves you when you're in the midst of your awfulness and your sinful life. So a person that was a sinner, and yet because he chose to believe who Jesus is, by this grace, by the very grace of God, receiving it by grace, not by his title as a centurion, not by anything he had done, not by any man-made achievements, but simply believing who Jesus is, his servant was healed and he received the miracle. Can you give God glory for that? Here's a man that could make God Almighty marvel. And when Jesus marvels, it ought to make us meditate on why. Because anybody that can marvel God, I want to know why. I want to know how. Because I want to marvel God. I mean, if I fast 7 days, God didn't marvel. I pray and read my Bible and bring my tithe. God doesn't marvel. Yes, all those are self-disciplines that we must do as followers of Christ. But here's a guy who's not even half nothing. He's a non-religious guy. And I love that God says, you don't have to impress me with your religious stuff or with your money, or you don't impress me with your title. You don't impress me with your man-made achievements. You don't even impress me with your religious disciplines. It's all good. It's all disciplines. It's all well. But it's all about believing in who I am, what I promised you. Because if you will believe in me, even when you're suffering, I can make it happen. Even when it doesn't look good, I can turn it around. Simply believe I am your King. See, if we are in faith and say to Jesus, Jesus, I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's happening with my kids. I don't know what's happening with my health. I don't know what's happening with my finances. I don't know what's happening. You fill in the blank. I don't know what's moving around me. But I don't have to have you come into my house and see a vision of you glory at night. You just send the word. You give me a promise because your promise is written in Psalm 107:20. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. And you can say, I'll take that promise. I'll go against all that stuff and everything coming at me, and I'll stand on your word, and I'll not waver in my faith, and I'm going to believe that you'll bring to pass what God has promised. That's the kind of faith we need to walk in. That's the kind of faith I want around me. You people that want to be my leaders around me, if you don't have that kind of faith, you know what? Get out of my group. Because Jesus, when he went to pray for that little girl, he kicked everybody out that didn't have faith. So you young guns, people like gray-haired people, people that have very little hair on their head, you know why they're still here? Because they walk in great faith. They stood the time. They stood through the trials. They've buried people. They've buried loved ones. And yet they never quit. Because they know who Jesus is. So you young guns in my group, that's the example. Those are the examples. One day I was looking at my core group, and I realized that I had buried almost 40 of them. They were in heaven. And I thought, oh my God, I better raise a new group of leaders. So I got me about 30 young people that I work with. And it's an accelerated, it's going to get more this 2026. And we're going to see really who has the faith and who doesn't. Because they have given you an example in the Book of Hebrews, it says, follow the faith of those that have come before you. Listen to this story as I prepare to close. John chapter 4, verses 46 to 53. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored to him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will be by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said, go your way, your son lives. Listen to what it says. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. And he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. Head of households, this is why it's so important who you believe Jesus is. Because to the degree that you believe who Jesus is to the degree the rest of your family will believe. Come on, give God praise. Come on, what God has promised, somebody start praising God right now and just look over somebody and say, you know what? I can make Jesus marvel. I can do that this morning when I believe his word. Somebody needs to praise Jesus. Somebody needs to praise Jesus. Glory to God. You give me a promise, and I'll take that promise. And I'll go against everything coming around me, and I'll stand and say, I'll stand still and let the word come and bring to pass what God has promised in my life. I've been called a dummy. I've been called that I fantasize, a dreamer, stupid, for selling my business. Dumb for going to a surgeon. But let me tell you what I do. That I don't owe anybody an explanation as long as I believe in who Jesus is and what he said. Somebody praise God. Come on, right now. God wants to be astonished with your faith. I can astonish. You know what? You need to say this. I can astonish Jesus. Come on, say it like you mean it. I can astonish Jesus. I can marvel God. I can this morning when I believe his word above what I see and what I feel. Give him praise. See, folks, when a man, when a woman, when a mother, when a dad, when a teenager, when a grandparent, when a young person stands up and says, I believe what God has spoken to me, God is marveled. And he says, oh my goodness, they believe. I'm going to reward them. And this declaration is made in the book of Hebrews. The importance of believing who Jesus is, what Jesus says, not just picking and choosing what you choose to believe, but to believe based on your own worldly mindset or reasonings or interpretations. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. You know who drove that scripture into me? No, it wasn't Bob Nichols. No, it wasn't Roberto Candelario or Ted Hansen or John Williams. He was a simple man. My daddy. He says, I'm leaving a denomination because they don't believe that the just shall live by faith. And son, what you need in this life, you need to have faith in God. So I'm going to ask you a question. All these people that you're involved with, and they give you counsel and this and that. Do you just listen to them? And I knew where he was going. I said, no, he's on his deathbed. He's dying. It was a week before he died in the hospital. I said, no, sir, I don't. I listen, then I take it to the Holy Spirit because my faith is in my God and what he says. And I want to hear his voice in my heart. And he said, that's what I want to hear, son. The just shall live by faith. I didn't say the just shall live by fear. I didn't say the just shall live by negativity. I didn't say the just shall live by their reasonings, their worldly opinions. The just shall live by faith in God. So does anybody want to astonish Jesus? So let me tell you, when you stand and you say, Lord, I'm still confident. I don't see it. I don't feel it. I don't understand it. I don't have the answers, but I'm still confident. I still trust you. I'll still praise you in the midst of this battle. I'll still honor you, even when things are falling apart. Even when I'm suffering, may Jesus Christ be astonished and stunned by your faith. See, the Bible teaches us that God parted the Red Sea, the children of Israel, when they were walking through on dry ground, standing up on both sides, and they were walking across, but God did not marvel. And it tells us about a donkey that opened his mouth and preached to the prophet Balaam, but God did not marvel. It tells us about a whale that swallowed up a man 3 days, spit him up afterwards, came out of preaching, but God did not marvel. And remember the burning bush, and it's lighting up the wilderness and saying, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground, I would marvel, but burning bushes don't marvel God. And there was manna every morning at the tent door of the Israelites for 40 years, and it did not marvel God. And water coming out of the rocks when Moses struck the rock, but this did not marvel God. Or how about dead men being raised like Lazarus? That didn't marvel God. But when someone says, Lord, speak the word only, I don't know how you're going to deliver, I don't know how you're going to work a miracle, but I believe in you and your ability to get it done. That is great faith in Jesus, in his word, and this marvels God. And that's what we're doing here. Sometimes you don't understand, But you can look across this room and say, you know what, over there, that's a former alcoholic. That's a former adulterer. That's a former gossiper over there. Look, that was a very prideful person, but look, they walk in humility before God and man. That one was a very religious person, but look at him. They're now following Jesus. And look at that one. That was a manic depressive. That one was lost. How about that one was sick, but look, they're not no longer in the hospital. They're here in the church this morning. How about that one that suffered a tragedy in their family? Sometimes you don't know why people are so noisy praising God. You just need to leave them alone and let them praise God. There's a lady that stands over here. I spoke to her this last week. She's away with her family, and she dances before the Lord. Her name is Gloria. Let me tell you about Gloria. She walked into her son's room one day, and she found her son hanging from the throat, hanging. He had hung himself. He had committed suicide, and it was the mama that found him. And then we buried her son, and I still remember when we got back from the cemetery driving up, and her husband comes up to me. He says, Pastor, I want to have great faith like my wife does. And we prayed together. Well, a year, almost a year to the date that the son hung himself, the father, the husband, dies from a massive heart attack. And he died, and we buried him too. And let me tell you something. God is marveled by her faith, where she says, I don't understand these dark days, but I know you're working all things together for good, and I'm going to worship him. So never criticize somebody that's praising their God, worshiping their God, because they know Jesus. Even through the dark days, she praises Jesus. She's an example that God has put up there for the rest of you. I look at her, and we talked about that this last week, and I said, Gloria, every time I see you dancing your little jig up here, well, I can't do it as good as she does. And whatever I'm going through, that encourages me. And it also sets my priorities in order. So don't ever laugh at her. She found her son hanging by the neck. And a year later, her husband died from a massive heart attack. What's your excuse? Just ask him for a friend. So you get so radical, Pastor. When you have those experiences, you don't think I'm going to? Don't put me in a denominational type preacher. I'm not. I'm a follower of Jesus. The one that put mud in a person's eyes and got him to see. The one that cast out demons. The one that healed the sick. The one that did all those miracles in the gospel. The one that preached the Sermon on the Mount. Come on, you got to release your faith in who Jesus is. Make this declaration right now. I don't understand these dark days, but Jesus, I know that you're working all things together for my good. Hallelujah. Give him praise. In the book of Acts, and this is my final closing. Hey, it's the first sermon of the year. In the book of Acts, we read about this guy named Stephen. And he was being stoned. They literally had big rocks, and they were hitting him with them, killing him. That's what they would do back then. The Bible says, and they were doing this because he was preaching the gospel like I am right now. And the Bible says that in every other place in the New Testament where Jesus is found after the crucifixion, that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. This is after the crucifixion, okay? Jesus is in heaven. And Stephen is preaching the gospel. And these people hate, the devil's in them, and they don't want to hear the gospel, so they're stoning him. So Jesus is in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And only one time does it say different. When Stephen is being stoned and he looked up and the heavens opened up and he saw Jesus stand, look at the scripture in Acts 7, 55, 56. He says, but he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven as the rocks are hitting him and he's dying, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Here's the point, ladies and gentlemen. If you will stand for Jesus, he'll stand up for you. When you stand up for Jesus, look out. He's marveled. He's astonished. He's stunned. And God makes heaven stand for you. Hallelujah. He's astonished. And he'll say, I'll stand by that man or that woman because they're standing for me and I'll stand for them. So when a grandmother takes on a stand on what God has promised her family, Jesus has marveled at her faith like that woman there. Throw your hands all up over this room with a mighty praise and begin to cry out for your family. Throw your hands up and start calling out your family. Oh, God, send revival to our cities. Send revival to every church in this community. Oh, God, by your power, we believe our household shall be saved. We believe right now that every backslider, every person, every suicidal, every person that's depressed, every person that's hating themselves, every person torturing themselves. Come on, put it on, please. Every person that's torturing themselves, every person feeling like you just wish you could die, you almost hope you would get killed, you can't stand your life. And you say, I feel like I'm broken. Well, I want to tell you something. If that's you, I want you to get out of your seat. If your heart is broken, if you will get out of your seat and run to the altar and stand for Christ, because it's your faith that will cause heaven to stand up. And sit there. Don't just stand there. Move out by faith. Move out. Well, sit or until you die if you want to. But God can give you a warning so you don't understand everything that's going wrong. That's when you throw your hands up. Though he slay me, yet I will believe. Come on, say it. I live for Christ. Raise your Christ to Jesus. Raise your hands to Jesus.